Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is near the back of the Bible, so if you're having a hard time finding it, go to Revelation and then just keep going left until you get there. We're talking about the King is coming, and so as the King is coming, just thinking about that. In preparation for today's message and kind of thinking, trying to think of a story that'd be a good illustration. I actually had something happen to me that I thought would be fitting for an illustration, and that was where Don and I live, we live on a road that doesn't have any other homes on it, and so it has been someone's tradition for quite some time to be dumping trash down that road, and so the man who owns the land across from me, he put a sign up, no dumping, and people still are dumping trash there, and so I've kind of taken it as my personal vendetta to be the watchdog for the neighborhood, so if a car stops down there, I lovingly yet firmly let them know that's not a parking spot. And so working Friday morning, I was on my dad's skid steer and I see a car parked there. So I turn it off and I watch and this guy gets out and goes around to the trunk. And so I'm like, oh, you know, he's going to throw trash out. And so I start, you know, walking down the hill and I have to admit I have not love but anger in my heart. And so as I'm approaching him, he comes around his vehicle and walks down into the ravine. And so as I get closer to him, he reaches in, this is a true story, reaches in his pocket and pulls out a gun and just starts shooting trees. And because of the lack of better judgment and because of my anger, I just yelled, hey, what are you doing? And he puts the gun away and says, I was just shooting my gun. I said, no, you're trespassing. And I kind of approached the guy and said, you can't just shoot a gun somewhere, you know? And he's like, oh, I was just having a good time. No, you're not. You know, that's crazy. You get out of here. And he's sorry, you know? And I'm like, don't ever come back, you know? And so he gets in his car and drives away. And I, you know, take a picture of the car license plate as he drives off and called my neighbor and told him all about it. And just thinking about, I don't often confront lawlessness in such a dramatic fashion. I know you all think my life is just filled with heroic moments, but it is not. But I thought about our officers, be praying for our officers, because they confront those type of situations all the time, don't they? That they're in a situation where there's danger and they have to handle it properly. One of those, one of the law officers that we have from our church is Doug Dollarhide. And man, these officers, they see things that we just don't see, kind of the things that come up. And he actually took a picture this last week of some of the lawlessness that he's seen. And so just prepare yourself. Here's the lawlessness. That's right. The shopping carts were not returned. And of all the wickedness that Doug sees, that really is the one. I mean, look how close that one is. It's like it would have taken less effort just to put it in there than to actually leave it right there. What kind of world are we living in? Are there no rules? I mean, what have we come to in our society? Today, what we're talking about is not lawlessness, but is the man of lawlessness. And that's found right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And so we're going to read about it today. The reason we're in 2 Thessalonians is because Paul stops there on one of his missionary journeys. He stops in Thessalonica. He shares the gospel. And then he writes them two letters. And there's a lot of confusion going on. And so really, these two letters are primarily about the King is coming. And so in this chapter specifically, he's telling them not to be worried because Christ has not returned yet. But instead, he tells them in chapter 2, what are the things that must happen first? And so we're going to read from 2 Thessalonians today and talk about what must happen first before the King comes. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you stand in honor of reading God's word? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letters that have supposedly come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed for destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that while I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at its proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they will perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And he called you through the glorious gospel that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask today that you would speak to our hearts from your word. Father, I pray that you'd give me clarity of mind. Father, you know there's so much confusion about this topic and so many opinions. Father, we know this, that you will send your son to return for us. And Father, until that day, Father, you've called us to the work of preaching the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that today the gospel would be clear and that your name would be glorified. Father, would you give us clarity of mind in this moment? Father, would you speak to our hearts? And even as Miss Monica shared in her testimony, Father, would you draw each one of us to take the next step? For some today, that being a step of faith, and for others, just the walk of being sanctified. Father, would you speak to us in this moment? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, whenever I was young, we used to ride a lot of horses, and traditionally at the end of us riding a horse, my dad would look at me and say, "Let's really pin our ears back." And that was my dad's way of saying, "We're going to go fast." I just want you to know there's so much in this message today, we're going to pin our ears back. So listen fast. I'll try to talk fast, and we'll just go through it, okay? So what must happen first? You remember, this is these people, they're experiencing these rumors that Christ has already returned. You may have seen maybe something like this as a sketch or something that would be used in a video short to scare the kids, you know, that the parents would throw all their clothes in a dirty fashion and then go hide while their kid was in the bathroom and come back and he'd think the rapture happened, like the parents' clothes are just there, the house is in a mess. And that's kind of what's happened in Thessalonica, is that they're afraid that Christ has already returned. So he says, don't be alarmed and don't be deceived. I love one Bible scholar. He said this: the purpose of Bible prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but for us to make character. I'll say that again. The purpose of Bible prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but for us to make a character. Paul had emphasized this in multiple letters, that Christ has not returned, but there are some signs that Christ will return. This is really, he's echoing the teaching of what Jesus says in Matthew 24 and there as well in Mark. So he's going to really be playing off that pattern. We don't know exactly what he taught them, but in Paul's short time there, he talked quite a bit about Christ's return. So here's some things that have to happen before Christ will return. Number one is there will be a rebellion. You see this in verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until first the rebellion occurs. So what is this rebellion? Well, in Jewish literature, like in Maccabees, it talks about this rebellion against the Lord. We also see Jesus talk about this there in Matthew 24, where he says, the love of many will grow cold. And we see there is this also in Timothy, how people will become morally and more and more morally corrupt. We find that in the book of Timothy. And so what this exactly means, there's a couple interpretations. Some people would say this is when someone denies their faith. They're walking away from the faith, so they've lost their salvation. Other people would say this is whenever a person who's religious, much like the Pharisees, but don't actually know God, finally walk away. Some people would say it's more of just an all-out rebellion towards God, and then others would say this is like an apostate church that's preaching a false gospel, and they're growing in power and influence, and so more and more people are being drawn into that deception. I would say maybe a simple way to do it is to look back at the Garden of Eden and to talk about what is this downward spiral of the rebellion. First is this: we were made in God's own image, but the first step of this rebellion is that instead of us being made in God's image, we want to make God in our image. And so the first step is when people begin to lower the standard of God's holiness and how God is unique among everything. He's the uncreated one, but yet we want to make God in our own image and to have a lesser God that's more maybe palatable, maybe more relatable, and maybe not quite so holy. Then the second step would be this appeal from Satan to a man's pride that we could be like God. It's this whisper that now that we've lowered the standard of who God is, now we would say we could be like God. And that's a growing philosophy. But the last step of this rebellion would be God's in the way. So first, it's God's not as holy as he is. We lower the standard. Then we say we're kind of like God, but eventually they'll get to a point in this rebellion where people will say, you know, really, the reason why we don't have peace in the world is because of religion. And this is kind of a growing thought. It's because all these religions hate each other. So if we'd get rid of religion, then we would have peace in the world. It's this thought, we could bring peace ourselves. And so this rebellion will ultimately get to the point that God is what's in the way. At the present time, we can clearly see there's a rebellion that's active, but it's in a hidden way. But this rebellion will act openly, and the Lord will come to defeat it, right? So we see first, Paul says, before Christ comes, there's going to be this massive rebellion. And then secondly, there's going to be the man of lawlessness. If we continue on, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day of the Lord will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed for destruction. Who is this man of lawlessness? Now, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? I remember hearing that it was Obama. Anybody ever hear that Obama was that? Now, I'm not trying to get political, but then we heard that Trump was that, and then maybe that Biden was that, and depending who you are or what your political view is, maybe you would say that. But if I could just maybe answer that quickly to say, he's probably of a Middle East origin. We're really American-centric, aren't we? We kind of think we're in the middle of the story, so it's probably our president that's going to be the guy. We're not that big of a deal in God's, like our United States kingdom is not that big compared to God's kingdom. So just maybe change the way we think about that. Here's what we do know about this man, is that he, John would call him the Antichrist. Here, he's called the man of lawlessness. One translation says he's the son of perdition. Anybody have that translation? That phrase is only used one other time, and it's used about Judas. Jesus says that Judas was the man of perdition, and here's what we know about Judas. Judas, it says that there's a point in Luke 22 where it says that Satan entered Judas. Now, we believe that demon possession is real, that is, a demonic spirit could live inside of a person, but Judas is the only person we know that was not possessed by a demon, but that was possessed by the devil. The Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, is going to be the other person we know in history that's actually possessed by the devil. This is going to be kind of, to some extent, Satan's anti-Messiah. He's the Antichrist, and so this person's going to come, but the question is, what is he going to do? Look at verse 4. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. A couple things that's going to happen with this man of lawlessness. First, is that he's going to be a peacemaker, and he's going to exalt himself over God. He's going to be a great peacemaker. In fact, this will be the only man in world history that brings peace to the Middle East. He's going to actually bring this peace treaty and get everybody together. He's going to be a great political leader. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it talks about him riding this horse and having a bow, but he's got no arrows in the quiver. It's kind of the thought that he doesn't have any power. He's really just convincing people to be peaceful. And so the first thing that will happen is he's going to set himself up as this great ruler. And I think there'll be people who will really be singing his praises, saying, man, look at this guy, how peaceful he is. This is a great leader we have. We know that he's going to sign a peace treaty there in the Middle East, and that's what's going to be kind of begin God's clock ticking as far as those 7 years that you've probably all heard about this. All this will lead people to say, you know what? This guy's not a man. He's a God. Because no man would be able to bring this kind of treaty for all the people, bring all this peace. And then he wants himself to be worshipped. This is Satan's motive from the beginning. He desires that. And so what will he do? He'll set himself up in the temple. During this time of peace, Israel's temple will be rebuilt. But then he's going to break that peace treaty. And the way he's going to break the peace treaty with the Jewish people is he's going to take over the temple. He's going to set himself up in the temple and say, you're right, I'll accept all that praise. I am God. And so what's the last thing he'll do? He'll proclaim himself to be God. And it won't just be that he wants to be worshipped, he'll require it. This is where we talk about the mark of the beast, and he'll be this great persecutor where You'll see this great tribulation that Jesus talks about there in Matthew 24. This would be where, when we tie in this falling away, this would be the moment where there's a great falling away. So you see this man of lawlessness. He looks like this great peaceful leader. He establishes peace in the Middle East. They rebuild the temple, and then he breaks that peace treaty and says that he himself is God, and if you don't worship him, you can't buy food. In fact, he'll have all control of the economic power, and we can actually see a movement towards this as we go more and more digital with our money. So there is, when Christ is going to return, we see this rebellion will happen. We see the man of lawlessness. Next, look at verse 9 through 12. We see the works of Satan. Here's what it says, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with what? The works of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that they will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Here's the first thing that this Antichrist will do. He's going to do powerful miracles. In fact, I suppose that he's going to take the miracles that Jesus did in the New Testament and do them falsely. I would not be surprised if there's going to be a great feeding of the multitudes where there's some type of miraculous thing. Remember the whenever Moses was being delivered, they had the magicians who did something kind of different. There's also there in Matthew 7, there's a claim, and I don't know if I believe this or not, but there's people who claim and say, did we not do miracles in your name? And Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. Satan is strong. He does have these ability to do miracles, but the greatest miracle that he's going to do is that he's going to be healed from a mortal wound. It's like his false resurrection. I remember I was preaching through Revelation there at Buffalo Creek, and there was a church member that said, boy, if a guy came back from the dead, I'd believe what he said. And I wanted to strangle this guy. He was actually a deacon, believe it or not. And I thought, are you crazy? I just read you the scripture. This is the Antichrist. But he said, man, I'd believe that. Well, first of all, if you want to believe that, Jesus already did that. That'd be the one to believe, okay? He's the one who said I could be risen from the grave. But here's what will happen. Many people will be deceived by this. Many people will think that he's actually the Messiah. Now, this is a good question for you because there's a lot of preachers, and so I don't know if you like my preaching or not, but there's a lot of preachers out there, and so let me tell you what you should look for in a preacher. Somebody who talks about Jesus Christ and confesses that he's the Son of the God, that he died on our behalf and rose from the grave and he's coming again. You're going to look for a preacher, he better at least have that quality. In fact, here's what it says in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. That's a good word of advice, right? Don't be gullible. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. So what's the test? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you could recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And if he goes on through that chapter, he talks about how Jesus Christ not only came but died. Secondly, what will these works of Satan be? There'll be a powerful delusion. People will be very deceived. They'll be blinded by it. In fact, this kind of goes back to Romans chapter 1, whenever these people are memory verse about how there's no excuse. We have creation that tells us there is a God, but yet these people, they denied that, and so they just become more and more morally corrupt. And what happens? It says God gives them over to a depraved spirit. You know what's happening here with this delusion? God's giving these people what they want. They don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe in Jesus, but they want to believe in this other guy. And it's kind of God's way of saying, okay, I'll step out and I'll let you do it. In fact, if you look at the words here, it's kind of interesting. This strong delusion in the Greek, the powerful working here, is only used one other time, this kind of word powerful, and it's used in Ephesians 1 whenever it says that the Holy Spirit, this powerful, effectual working of the Holy Spirit. It is this blindness that they have. In fact, what they'll eventually do, the third work here, is that they delight in wickedness. These are people in Romans 1 that they not only do wickedness, but they give hearty approval of others who are doing wickedness. So this man of lawlessness comes. You see that he exalts himself up. He wants to be worshipped. He sets himself up in the temple. He proclaims himself to be God. And then there are these works of Satan that happens where more and more people are being deceived. And here's the last thing, and this one is a little bit of a little bit, you might say it's a humdinger. I don't really know how to describe this. Look at verse 5 and 6. There is a restraint that will be removed. Read this with me. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you about these things? I wish we had a little bit more clarity on what Paul was talking about here. But verse 6 says this, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. So what is the thing that is holding this flood of lawlessness back? What is that? Paul evidently had told them, because he says, you know the thing I'm talking about. I wish he would have written it in the letter so we would know. There's a couple different speculations. Some say it was government, that it was the Roman Empire, that it was simply the law of the land was holding people back. I don't think that's a great explanation, because it doesn't seem like us writing laws have made us much of a better society. Secondly, they would say Satan or some evil force, but that doesn't make any sense. Some would say it's God who's holding things back, but that doesn't quite make any sense, because you can't take God out of the way. Some would say a heavenly being. This is kind of, there's some symbolism in the Old Testament, so maybe there's some type of angelic force that's holding them back. Other people would say that it's the Christian gospel and the church, that us being here is holding back some of the evil. If you imagine what it'd be like to take every believer out of a society, and there are some genuinely good people to some extent, but if you took all the believers out, imagine how quickly that culture would collapse on itself. And other people still would say it's the Holy Spirit. I tend to think that it's the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit won't be removed totally, because there'll still be people saved during this day. But what if the Holy Spirit stopped convicting people of their sinfulness? What if the Holy Spirit stopped convicting people of their unrighteousness? There is a general conviction that no matter where you go in the world, you know that stealing is wrong. I was going to say, by the way, that no matter where you go in the world, you know that harming a baby would be wrong. Unfortunately, we're at a point in the world that that is not even accepted. But just this general conviction of what is right and wrong, this moral law that's written in our heart, imagine what society would be like if that was totally removed. That's what's going to happen in the last days. There'll be no conviction of what's right and wrong. This Kansas City shooting that happened, I was talking to somebody about this. I don't conceal and carry. I have before. And sometimes I play these scenarios in my mind. Clearly from my opening story, I want to be some type of hero. So what would I have done if these people pulled out guns and started shooting? You know what my first thought was? Man, there's nothing you can do, because there's a million people around there. So there's no direction you could take a shot without hitting somebody. Which immediately made me think, what kind of person pulls out a gun and has no foresight to say their kid's behind them? Now, you see the moral slide is happening? Imagine whenever that general conviction is totally removed. Imagine the state of the world. It's going to be a horrible day. This man of lawlessness is coming. Now, you hear all of this, and I have to admit that this is not like a bright, sunshiny sermon. Like we all walk away like, man, that's great. So what is it the Christian is supposed to do? Continue on, verse 13. Here's what you should do. But we all ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you, what? To be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Here's what I would tell you today. I want to let you know this day is coming. Scripture tells us that there will be this day of lawlessness that happens. This man of lawlessness will be revealed. And although the first 3.5 years might be great, the next 3.5 years will be horrible. So what is it you should do? Number one, you should be saved. Right now, there is the conviction of the Holy Spirit that happens. I told you I borrowed my dad's skid steer, and so I ran a rake. I sit in the office most of the time now, so I don't run rakes often. I remember I worked with an old farmer one day, and the next Sunday I showed up and was like, man, look at these blisters. And he said, you know what blisters are? Blisters just mean that you don't work that much, because you have blisters because you don't have calluses. I did not feel edified in that moment. But let me tell you, when you come and hear the preaching of God's word, there should be a blister. There should be something, even as Monica's testimony, that for the next week you're like, man, it feels like there's something burning. You know what happens if you keep hearing the preaching of God's word and you don't respond? That blister becomes a callus. And you no longer have the piercing of the Holy Spirit whenever you hear the word of God. You know the first thing that some people ought to do today. I'm not the judge, and I wouldn't know who this is. But today, you ought to be saved. Because the worst thing that could happen is you could leave a service like this and have no conviction. If that's you, friend, you've calloused your heart. If you're lost, you should be saved today. Secondly, you should be sanctified. Isn't that what he says? Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that you should have maturity. Remember, the purpose of prophecy is not a calendar, but to build character. The more we hear that Christ is coming, the more we say, then I want to be living a life that he'll be proud of. Keep cleansing me, Lord. Keep searching me. Keep maturing me. I found this to be true, that people who are mature in Christ are often the most broken over their sin. You know people like this, don't you? Some sweet old man or sweet old woman that's been following Jesus for some time, and they come up with tears in their eyes and are just broken about this. And I think, man, I wish I was half as holy as you. There's something about maturity that makes us long for repentance. So, number one, be saved. Number two, be sanctified. Number three, look at verse 15, be encouraged. So, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teaching passed on to you. Be courageous is number three. Be courageous. That is, stand firm, he says. Stand firm and hold to the teaching we passed on to you. Yes, the lawless one is coming, but he'll be overcome with the word. Yes, there'll be great opposition, but God will repay every man according to what he's done. Yes, there'll be persecution, but to him who overcomes, they'll have a crown of life. Yes, there'll be slander, and people will say horrible things about you, but they'll be held account for every word they speak. So be courageous. Stand up. Listen, if you've got a lion inside of you, if you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, what could you fear? Be courageous. Number four, be faithful. Hold to the teaching, he says in verse 15. Hold to the teaching we passed on to you. What is it that you hold dear to? I talked to a friend this week after the Kansas City shooting, and I know this will offend people, but I tried to honestly think, like, why do I want to have guns so much? And of course, like, I know this is way too political, so let me just admit that. But I think it's a practical application. Because in my mind, I think, yeah, if they make more laws, that is only going to take the guns out of good people's hands, right? But then I think, yeah, man, kids got shot. We got to do something. And I know right away, some of you just calloused it. You know why? Because that Second Amendment is one of the things you hold dear to. Now listen, believer, there's one thing we hold dear to. It is Jesus Christ with his word. They can have the Second Amendment, but I will stand on God's word. Now, if that's not your stance, you might have begun to elevate something a little too high. What do you stand firm on? The teaching of the Word of God. Now, if you want to blast me for that, because I know we're gun toters, aren't we? Don't say amen. We don't just keep it concealed. I don't want to know. But I'm just thinking in our society, sometimes we hold to the wrong thing. The thing that I want to hold to, the thing I'll stand on, the thing I die for, is the Word of God. Listen to what it says. Psalms 19, we read this as a church this week. If you're doing the Psalms reading with us, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Let me just tell you, that's my testimony. I wish you knew how dumb I was. I had a kid at my last church who said, I think you're one of the smartest people I know. And I thought, man, if you only knew. But there is something about the Word of God that makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are more pure than gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey that's on the comb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. What do we hold to? The Word of God. And then the last thing, be encouraged. Look at verse 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God the Father, who loved us and by his grace give us what type of encouragement? You see it? Internal encouragement. Eternal encouragement and good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. You know what it should hear whenever we hear what should happen in our hearts when we hear that Christ is coming and the man of lawlessness is coming? It should make us say, good. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm ready for the time. I'm encouraged by it because I can see the finish line and I'm ready for it. Now, if I could close with one final illustration. I started with an illustration of what happened with the man of lawlessness. And I called my neighbor. I've got his number and said, hey, I wanted you to know this guy was down here shooting on your land. And, you know, I told him to leave and took a picture of your license plate. Here's the picture if you want it. And my neighbor said, what would you have done if he pulled the gun on you? And I have to admit that in my rage, in the moment, that had not crossed my mind. And I have to admit, please don't approach somebody that has a gun. Just call the police. You don't want to read a story about your pastor that got shot on Farm Road 88. He said, what would you do? I said, man, I've never had somebody pull a gun on me. I've not really been in situations that I haven't been able to kind of de-escalate. Just praise the Lord for that. Never had a gun pulled on me. But I have to tell you, I've had something aimed at me much worse than a gun. It's a bow. Because Scripture says in Psalm 7, if a man does not repent, God has sharpened his sword and he has drawn back his bow and made his deadly arrows of fire. Now you think about this. If you're here today and you've not repented, you should be afraid of the coming of Christ. Because a man who hasn't repented has something much worse. I didn't notice if that man hit a single one of the trees he was aiming at. I've missed a lot of things while shooting, but God has never missed. Listen, if you have not repented, God has drawn back his bow and aimed it right at you. Think about how scary that is. There was a time in my life that bow was aimed at me. But praise the Lord, not because of my own work, but someone faithfully preached the word of God. And by God's sovereignty, I heard it and repented. Not because I'm better than anyone else. But I would tell you this. If you hear that Christ is coming, know he comes with a reward, but he also comes with a punishment. He's drawn back that bow for the man who hasn't repented. If you're here today and you hear the message and it's a little bit frightening, what should you do? Man, you should be saved. You're here and you are saved. What should you do? Be sanctified. I trust that the Holy Spirit does that. He continues to speak to his children. If you've trusted Christ daily and weekly, he should be telling you, here's some things you need to clean up by his strength. He's coming, so be courageous. In Revelation, it says one thing that won't enter the kingdom of heaven is the coward. You have to be courageous. We say this every week, be faithful. Man, I want to be faithful in every field, wherever God puts me, whatever field it is, whatever situation I'm in, man, I want to be faithful. The King is coming. Be encouraged.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.